So do we understand that this, you know, you get your Bible and it looks so official, and now you're turning to Corinthians, and it all can sound very ominous. Let's flash back to the time it was actually written. And this man of God, Paul, who had been an enemy of Christ, got converted in a miraculous way, gave his life now to the preaching of the gospel. Paul was sold out to Jesus Christ. Amen? And he endured the loss of virtually everything. He went through a lot of physically hard things. But as he was winning people to Christ, it began to form this group in the Bible, the ecclesia, became called, known as the church. And we became known as Christians in Antioch. And anyway, so here we are starting to form up in communities or towns. And so when you go to Ephesians or Colossians or Galatians or Corinthians, these are the names of cities, correct?
Yeah.
Where the church was beginning. So here comes this letter. Now, we don't send letters anymore, really, do we? We send email or texts or tweets. Can you imagine tweeting the Bible in 140 characters at a time? That ain't going to work. But anyway, the people were excited to get any information they could get from their spiritual father, Paul. I'll never forget, I might have shared this some time ago, but my wife and I once participated in a ministry where you would send wafer-thin airmail paper? We would send these wafer-thin airmail pages of the Bible printed out, but we didn't send the whole Bible. We would only send two or three pages at a time. And what we received was, from the organization, we received the names and addresses of people in behind the Iron Curtain. And in our pen and ink, we wrote out, so it wouldn't look like it was coming from some, you know, generated, mass-generated thing. We wrote out the name and the address, put the little pages of the Bible in, licked it, put our stamp on it, and sent it off. It was amazing because the can you just think that you're sitting in some country of bondage waiting for the next pages of the Bible? Think about that. When will the next pages of the Bible show up? And we walk through our homes, you know, we got several of them sitting around. We think, oh gosh, I got to get my reading program. Oh geez. We sometimes treat the Word of God as if it's some kind of a burden. Instead of saying, well, I can't wait to get a couple of pages down today. And of course, if you didn't have them, you'd really be hungering for them. Well, anyway, Paul sends his letter to the church at Corinth, and he's trying to discipline them. He's trying to help them because they're like us. They came into the faith from outside of the faith.
Right.
They had their regular lives. Now, they were one of two kinds of people, Jew or Gentile. So they were either of the Jewish faith or what we would call pagan. Well, the Jews had a whole bunch of problems with what is called the law. And the pagans or Gentiles, they had a whole bunch of problems because of all the other gods and traditions and things that they dealt with. It was this bunch of people that came together and said, I believe in Jesus. And they also brought together with them all of their ideas of how it ought to be. So I was with a few guys this weekend from down south, and they had a retreat that I got to speak at in Seaside. And these guys are from several different churches. And naturally, if you are from a certain kind of a church, you bring a certain kind of perspective with you, don't you? So we could understand that a lifelong Baptist person would have a certain approach to ministry. True or false?
True.
So would a lifelong Episcopalian. And if you have been something other than what you are now, you understand what I'm saying. We come into the faith bringing lots of preconceived ideas of, well, this is how we've always done it. Doesn't mean it's right, but this is certainly how we've always done it. Tom is often reminding me that we don't have committees. And he's praising God for it. I'm telling you all this to try and get your head into the place where the people were when they got this letter from Paul. They were excited. It wasn't all about their preconceived notions, because in the Church of Jesus Christ, they didn't really have many yet. So let's read chapter 11 at the beginning, verse 1. I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God Himself. Isn't that a neat phrase? I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted. Just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. Now, apparently, Paul had spent some time with them and taught them about Adam and Eve. He had obviously taught them at some time prior about how the man and woman got tricked by the serpent and the mankind and the fall and all of that. So they had some understanding of this. Do you and I know what it's like to be deceived? Do we voluntarily... maybe that's not the right... Do we intentionally get deceived?
No.
Of course not. If we think we're being deceived, we're just going to walk in the other direction or tell the guy to go away. Right? I mean, I'm not going to... So deception is this cunning... One, this translation talks about the cunning ways of the serpent. And the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. He comes to get us in really crafty and clever ways. And what you and I need to think about is, how might I be deceived? Where would my weaknesses be? Because I doubt that the enemy of your soul is going to come at you at your strength. And if we find in our lives that there are weaknesses, the first thing we usually do is cover them. We hide them. We don't want to reveal our weaknesses. Especially men, it's not manly to acknowledge weakness. But if I've got a weakness, I need to get that thing covered, protected, shielded, taken care of. Yes? You can put that in all kinds of military terms. It's interesting to me what we've learned in this new kind of warfare with IEDs. It used to be, you know, one line of soldiers would stand here, another line there, and they'd just shoot each other. Well, that they figured out that was stupid. So then they started hiding behind trees, and they just got bigger bullets and bombs, blew the trees up. They found out that was stupid. So in this new kind of warfare, we don't even see the enemy. Right? It's not like soldiers are lining up against soldiers. Now we mine fields and roads and everything else with bombs. And so we were having our jeeps and things drive across them, and they were blowing up and killing our guys. We said, wait, that isn't good. So we started building, as best we could, bomb-proof jeeps. What you and I need to do is build bomb-proof souls. You and I need to build and put on the armor of God in such a way that when the enemy comes to get us, we're protected. Well, get us how? Let's read on. Verse 4. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach. Or a different kind of spirit than the one you received. Or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. I want to take the entire reading list from last week and condense it into those three understandings. We want to be strengthened in our weak spots about three areas. what would a different kind of Jesus be like? A Jesus that wasn't God. How else, how would a different kind of Jesus show up in our lives?
Wouldn't be alive.
A Jesus who wasn't raised from the dead, a Jesus who's not alive today, a Jesus who is not sitting at the right hand of God, a Jesus who is not a personal Savior. There are lots of... Yes, ma'am?
A Jesus who offers salvation by something besides the blood of Christ.
A Jesus that is offering you anything different than what the Jesus we read about says. Yes, sir?
A Jesus who counseled anger.
A Jesus who counsels to be angry? Okay. One reason we ought to read the New Testament over and over and over is so we really get rooted in our souls who this guy is.
Amen.
Who is this Jesus? We can go to the prophets and we can read what they said about him because they promised him from ages ago. True? They said, who's coming? A strong and mighty warrior, they thought. A king and a guy who's going to rule over a kingdom, they thought. Even the disciples thought that Jesus would smite all his enemies. Jesus came, and we started, man, I can preach this. I just wish I could get it in me. Jesus came to die. So that he could raise again. He came to let man do everything man thought he could do to win, only to show that he was God. I love on the cross where he's been through the whole thing. He says, it's finished. And then, I love this, he yielded up his spirit. As if to say they couldn't even really kill him. They'd done everything they could and they still couldn't end the deal. And he yielded up his spirit. And perhaps the Romans and the Jews thought, well, okay, we took care of that rebel-rousing itinerant preacher. We got all the, you know, everything that's been upsetting the countryside is taken care of. Only to find out in 3 days, not only was Jesus raised from the dead, but 500 other people. So, folks, you can argue with me. You can play this silly game that it was the soldiers that rolled the rock away, that somebody stole his body. You can play that silly stuff. But what are you going to do with 500 more? All right. As recorded, even in the non-Christian historians, that the resurrection occurred. This is amazing. So if anyone preaches a Jesus different than the one in Scripture, we can say, wow. That's not the Jesus I know.
Amen.
And I'm not here to pick on any other faith system. I'm not here trying to demean anybody else's faith. What I am saying who the true Lord is.
Amen.
Somebody wants to champion another cause, it's almost I say, well, okay, show me the one that can create the heavens. Right? Show me the one that can do the things that Jesus Christ does. And there aren't any. The second thing he says, pointing out a possible weakness that we have, is you happily put up with a different kind of spirit than the one you received. Now, how does that play out in shoe leather living every day next Thursday? What would it look like to put up with a different spirit than the one you received?
Old Testament example where the Lord told them to go in and eliminate all the people that were in the promised land. And they didn't. And they intermarried with the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Hittites. And they married into their gods. And they soon fell away. And that's what we can do. We mix what God said and get unequally yoked. We don't follow the pure word. We let it get mixed up in other ways. We accept Jesus the counselor, or Jesus the prophet, or Jesus the anything other but the crucified risen Savior, and we get into big trouble.
We get into big trouble. when we follow a different spirit. And this isn't to set up some kind of committee of judges where we go around and examine one another's life. I don't want the job of trying to tell you how you're supposed to live your life. But what I do suggest is that you let Jesus tell you. And since he has given you, remember when he said he was leaving so that he could give you the promise of the Father, right? The Holy Spirit. Christ said, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. There's not one of us in this room who's alone.
Amen.
And if somebody's heart is broken this morning, if somebody feels terribly alone, I'm not here to stomp on you. I'm here to say you're not alone. Yes, you have a group of people here that love you and would love to fellowship with you, and we need to be in more and more relationship together. I got that. But you're not alone if you are in commune with God. And if somebody said, well, that's not enough, I would really question what kind of faith there was going on. And if you could say, well, my faith isn't real good right now, then I would pray like the prayer in the Bible, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Right? Because no counselor can fix this except for the wonderful counselor. God can do these things. We cannot follow a different Jesus, and we cannot yield ourselves to a different spirit. Now, I know it's kind of dicey here because I'm not trying to create somebody who's looking for demons under every rock. But I am suggesting to you that the devil's out to get you.
Yeah.
And since I know that he's out to get me, and since I know that he's going to come at my weak spot, I can shore up that weak spot.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, if your weak spot is, you fill in the blank, then perhaps we should look, or you should look in the Word of God, how can I shore up that weak spot? And that is not something that a sermon answers, other than to encourage you back to the Word of God. Now, the third one is perhaps my favorite.
Pastor,
yes, ma'am.
Before you get to the third one, Jesus gave an example of a different spirit when he went into Samaria and they wouldn't accept him. And James and John wanted to call down the devil. They wanted him to be destroyed. And that was scripturally very well-based, like Elijah did. I mean, shall we call down to fire that they would be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus told them, you don't know what spirit you are of.
Right.
So we can be religiously have a lot of fervor and go around destroying what God wants to say in the spirit of, well, look what the Old Testament did. Mm-hmm. They destroyed this and they destroyed that and they destroyed the other. And talking about being unequally yoked. Well, when John and I were first married, we've gone to church all our life. I went to a Spanish-speaking church, and of the same denomination, he went to an English-speaking church. Well, when we moved to East Los Angeles, which was predominantly quiet at the time, I went to the same church John did, and when we got married, I remember sitting in Sunday school, them talking about being unequally yoked, and they were talking race.
Oh.
And I sat there going, well, but I was always the exception. You know, see what I mean? It can get confused. And the devil, if he's going to confuse you, he's going to use the Bible. He's going to turn things. He tried it on Jesus. So why wouldn't he try it on you?
And this is kind of a pet peeve of mine, but I'll just blurt it out anyway. You know, one of the things is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Let's repeat what I just said. Sword of the Spirit. Now, a sword, you have the image of a weapon. A two-edged sword is one that is sharp on both edges. And the point is pretty sharp. A two-edged sword as a weapon can do a lot of destruction. It's not your sword. It says it's the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. I have a few years of church work where we carve one another up. Using the Word of God. I don't need to take the Bible, come to Steve's life and say, Steve, blah, 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 blah. I don't need to do that. But if Steve is in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God comes off that page into his heart and starts revealing things to him off that page, then he's under, you know, real conviction of God as opposed to judgment or ridicule or criticism from me. So I just say to people in church, be very careful. Encourage one another with reading of the Word. But just make sure it's God doing the cutting. All right. That was free, by the way. So the first one is the way the enemy is going to perhaps try and cunningly deceive you is presenting to you a different Jesus. We need to try and figure out, well, who is this Jesus they're presenting? Is he the one that I know, according to the Word, is the Messiah? Second way he can come at you is giving you a different spirit than the one, notice it said, that you received. Because when Christ left, he poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. You've got the Spirit of God is available if we'll go there. And what happens in my life and perhaps yours is, you know, it's like the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. And I've got these two spirits kind of going at me. And if I am weak in a certain area, huh? And that angel is saying, Skip, right? The third thing that he says happens is when we happily give ourselves over to a different gospel. I like this one because I have I've been able to bring into my soul, I think, fairly well what the gospel is. Anyone like to try and give me a quick explanation of the word gospel? Okay, so we have the theologian, and death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which in the shorter version would be, I've got good news for you.
That's right.
Yeah. Hey, dear person, I've got good news for you. If they think I'm this happened all the way on the Camino in Spain. As soon as they found, we were ministers, we were having a great time talking and chatting about life, and they'd say, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. Down the road. I met this wonderful person from Colorado. She was a big, tall thing, and she was walking with another big, tall thing. And her name was EY. Hi, I'm EY from Colorado. Hi, I'm Skip from Oregon. And we just had a nice chat, and me and EY were walking. Her name's Elaine Young. She's a 3-time Olympian for the United States. And I'm meeting this hero on the Camino, right? A 3-time Olympian. Maybe 45 minutes later. And we finally got to, well, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor of a small church in Oregon. Oh, that's nice. Come to find out, she and the lady she were walking to were in a relationship. I didn't say anything about being anything. I wasn't on any mission to try and attack anybody for whatever they want. It was just, well, I'm a Christian or church person, and automatically now I don't have, here's the deal. She didn't think I would have good news. She thought I would come with judgment and condemnation. Now, folks, this is tough right now. All the states are passing laws, and they're making what we know to be righteousness, or excuse me, what we know to be unrighteousness, they're making it to be legal. And we don't like that, and we need to vote.
Amen.
We need to vote it out of here. We need to vote people. I don't know, maybe we're going to lose the deal. But can we still present even these people? Can we present them with good news? I mean, if somebody comes into our fellowship who has an obvious sin, an uncovered sin, Now, I realize that for the sake of order in the assembly, I realize that for the sake of decency and fellowship and being able to do what we do and hear, we have to maintain certain kinds of order. There are things in the Bible about church discipline and the way to maintain these things of order. But as soon as we start just preaching hate, as soon as we become like the rest of the world with our judgmentalism, we lose the gospel. And I don't want us to lose good news. I like the guy Barnabas in the New Testament. I like what his name means, son of encouragement. I would like to be a Barnabas. I want to be one who, after we've spent some time together and you go away, I want you to feel encouraged. I want you to feel that you've been cheered up, that you've been loved a little bit. Yes. I want you to go away saying something like, hey, I'd like to spend more time with that guy.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, I mean, do you want to be the kind of person that nobody wants to be around?
No.
Do you really want to be this person with a sharp tongue and the critical eye and the person that's just heaping judgment on others? Ugh. So I want to be, do you not want to be? So, and here's how you can do it. Get the gospel on your lips. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody wants to know, well, what do you believe in? I believe that gay people are going to hell. That's not what I call gospel. I would say, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what do you think about homosexuality? How are you going to get good news to that question?
It's a sin like
any other.
It's a sin like any other.
You know, how about, well, you know, I'm not really the one that's judging that.
Right.
That's really not up to me. Well, what do you think about gay marriage? Well, you know, I'm not really the one who sanctifies and certifies marriage. Oh, yeah, you can go get a minister that you can fill out a card for $10 and you can be a minister. Anybody can have their own church. Hey, where's Clarence? How's that working for you? We need to learn how to have good news. Even in the midst of stuff that is vile and disgusting. Because if all we do, dear people, if all we do is share with them that we think it's vile and disgusting, they're going to not want to be around us. And we should be those people that are kind of infectious. Right? We should be the kind of people they say, I want to know more about. What do you mean resurrection? What's this resurrection business? I know people die, you plant them in the ground, it's too bad. I like being on this side of the grass. Hey, I'm going to be on the other side of the grass forever. Are you? Alan, I'm sorry.
Unconditional love is good
news. Unconditional love is good news. I'm going to love you no matter what. And we have an example of how to do that in the person, Jesus Christ. And then we have a whole room full of examples that are struggling with that. Right? Because I'm not fearful about my interaction with Patrick, but I really hope to God that I was loving and that I was doing what the Lord wanted me to do. I'll close with this little snippet. So Carol says, because I told him I was going to take him to Fred Meyer. Carol says, well, I'll ride along with you. I thought, well, that's good. I don't know this guy. He could have a knife in his bag. Who knows what? So Carol gets in the car. Patrick gets in the back seat with his tent, his tarp or whatever. And off we go. And along the way, it seemed like Fred Meyer was farther than Walmart. So I went to Walmart. Pulled into the Walmart parking stop. He had his $30 or $40. He got out of the car and he left. And then a car pulled right up next to me. I mean, close enough to be kind of violating your personal space. Rolled the window down. I looked. Here's Tom Cook. He had Noah and Luke in the back car, and he says, just think of me as security. And he said, I thought you were going to Fred Meyer. I said, you were following me? And he followed me on the circuitous route that I got into Walmart. He heard that we were going to take Patrick to Fred Meyer. He said, I'm worried about Pastor, his wife. I'll just travel along and make sure everything happens okay. Now, I'm not just doing that to puff up Tom. I'm doing that to show what is so exciting to me about this kind of place.
Amen.
Where if this had been, you know, the big tabernacle of 10,000 people, I don't know if we'd have this kind of knowledge about one another's lives. So while I give thanks to Brother Tom for what he protected me, I say that's gospel.
Amen.
That's good news. In the secular world, they would call that paying it forward. Right? And I sure hope we paid it forward with Patrick somehow, getting him to do. Folks, don't be deceived with a different Jesus. Don't let a spirit different than the one you receive from God lead you astray. And whatever you do, try and be transformed into speech that is gospel speech. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God bless you today. Oh, wow. Well, I hope we have some snacks to eat. And kids, it was great to see you. Don't forget the Dixie Mountain Grange Strawberry Festival. You are dismissed.